hear the word of the Lord. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Amen. Remember. That is what we came here to do this morning. To remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're commanded to do in verse 8. So we're doing the right thing. Verse 8 commands us to be remembering this. Verse 8 again, I'll read it. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so that's what we'll have a chance to do for a few moments here this morning. And as we study not just that verse 8, but the passage that we read, and really keep in mind the rest of this chapter, which we haven't read, we're going to see the bigger picture has in mind the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the rest of what we see in this passage, it's the very context of Jesus dying and rising that is supposed to be in mind as you read the rest of that passage which we just read. It connects it all together. And so we are commanded then to remember Jesus Christ, to remember His death and His resurrection. And let's do that then for a moment. To think about His death and His resurrection and to see how it relates to this thing we call the gospel. Remember with me for a moment. Remember, as it says in verse 8, that Jesus was born of the seed of David. Remember, He was born of that Virgin Mary some 2,000 years ago. He was born in that manger. According to the flesh, He was of the line of King David, a son of David. Of course, we know from other passages of Scripture that according to the Spirit, Jesus was also the only begotten Son of God. He was both God and man. And so that Eternal One came into time and space, born as a baby, taking on human flesh, along with all its infirmities and frailties. We all know the infirmities and frailties of our flesh. And then Jesus grew up, and He began a public teaching ministry. He proclaimed the coming of the kingdom. He proclaimed the gospel of salvation through repentance and faith in Him. And yet the religious leaders rejected Him. And they got many others to reject Him as well. How sad, one Sunday, people in Jerusalem, as He came into Jerusalem, were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord!" And then less than a week later, with the instigation of these religious leaders, they got the crowds to instead cry out for His crucifixion. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! And so His very own rejected Him. He was even betrayed by one of His close friends, one of His 12 disciples, betrayed with a kiss and handed over for His arrest. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He was put on many trials before both Jews and Gentiles. Of course, we especially think of His trial before the Roman Pontius Pilate. That Roman governor even knew that He wasn't guilty, but He succumbed to the pressure and handed Him over to be put to death on the cross. That cursed death of the cross. And so He bore that cross with the help of that Simon the Cyrenian. They took it to that place called Calvary. And there they nailed Him to the cross. And he hung there, exposed, as if a criminal. He hung there, thirsty and weak, surely gasping for air. As people passed by, they mocked him. They said, "Save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." But they didn't understand. They didn't realize why he hung there. They didn't understand his mission. In fact, all the suffering that I've just described, that was only a small part of his suffering. Why Jesus hung up there actually involved something far greater, a suffering far more than all that physical suffering we just described. Because as he hung there on the cross, God at the same time was pouring out his wrath against sin. Jesus became an offering for God's elect. That's why it got dark, it says in the Gospels, when Jesus hung there. That darkness symbolized the very judgment of God being poured out on Jesus. That's why Jesus is recorded as, when he's hanging up there, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was bearing God's wrath. It was like he was experiencing hell up there for all our sins. See, Jesus knew the answer when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew why he was up there. So he could redeem a people unto himself. So he could pay for their sin. That's what the cross represents. I love that verse from 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This wonderful exchange that goes on through the cross and in our faith with Christ. For those who put their faith in Christ, right, our sins have been accounted to him as he hung there on the cross, and God's wrath poured out for those sins. And then his righteousness is credited to us. As if we had lived out the law perfectly like he did. That's accounted to us through faith in him. And so as Jesus hung there, he finally breathed his last and he died. And we know that meant victory. Victory was at hand. The world saw that and they thought, "We won against Jesus." But in the eyes of faith, we know that that was the eve of victory, because Christ not only died, but on that third day, he rose again. That first Easter morning, he rose from the dead. The tomb was empty. The angels were there to declare it to those who came looking for his body. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And then Jesus himself began to show himself alive. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She was the first to see the risen Lord. And then soon after, he showed himself to the 11. His disciples. And then over a period of 40 days, he made several other appearances to various people. At one point, we read in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And it even says there, many of which are still alive. In other words, go ask them if you don't believe me. And then he gave his disciples that commission we read about. That charge to go to the nations and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascended up into heaven. He now reigns on high from the very right hand of God. And he's promised now, as he's there at the very right hand of God, as he's sitting as a king in power over all, he says, "I will be with you always." That's a promise for his people as we live here and now, that he will be with us. And so it's in his glorious resurrection that he showed he had conquered death, that he did have a victory over sin. And it shows that he can deliver on his promise of the gospel. I mean, the gospel says those who turn and put their faith in Jesus, that they will not just be saved, but though they die, they shall live. They shall rise again. Well, we can believe that promise, because Jesus himself, when he went to the cross, did not just die and stay dead, but he rose again, showing our hope as well of resurrection life in him. that whoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so as we remember today the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I hope you remember then today why it was so necessary. I hope you realize why it is so essential to the good news which we call the gospel. Without the actual death and resurrection of Jesus, there would be no gospel. There would be no salvation. And this is what we've been talking about already. It's because of our sin. The Bible is very clear. There's not a single person, save Jesus Christ, that's ever lived here on this earth that's without sin and without guilt. The Bible says we all deserve death. We all deserve damnation because of our sins. That may trouble us, but it is the reality. The Bible says God has reserved a day of judgment in which He will cast all His and our enemies into an eternal lake of fire. It says of that fire, that's a fire that will never be quenched, where the worm will never die. That's, of course, the bad news. But it stands next to the good news. The good news overshadows that bad news. Because the good news is that Christ has made a way of salvation, and it's in Him. But to say it's in Him means it's founded upon this very thing we're remembering today, His death and His resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17 that if Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile, for we would still be in our sins. Do you catch that? If Christ just died there and hadn't risen again, that means we'd all just be guilty, right? Our sins, therefore, haven't been paid for. But this is our hope that they have been paid for because Christ rose again. And that's who we confess. That's who we believe in. That's where our hope is. And so He grants this salvation to all who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we remember again today. But I want to make sure in that command there in verse 8 that we understand what it really means to remember. It's easy to think when we're here on Easter Sunday that remember means like what we just did right there. That's part of it. But remember is more than just like an annual celebration or an annual commemoration. This isn't an occasional remembering that it has in mind. It's a continual remembering that it has in mind. The command there in verse 8 is to keep this constantly in your mind, to have it fixed there before you, in whatever you do. Because we need this gospel every day. We need this gospel in our mind all the time. We need it as our motivation to spur us on as we know we struggle with sin, as we want to live for Christ, as we try to keep His commandments, and when we struggle in that, which we all will. The Bible is very clear. Even becoming a Christian doesn't take away your struggle with sin. And we need then Jesus' death and resurrection constantly before us to encourage us, to give us that peace beyond all understanding that in Christ, even my struggles, those have been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, we need to keep this death and resurrection in front of us all the time because of the world. Right? The world wants to shame us as a Christian. The world wants to say we're foolish as a Christian. The world in different ways wants to persecute us as a Christian. Of course, we're thankful in this area. Those persecutions are not always what they have been in other areas. And in fact, even in the Middle East right now, we hear stories of Christians having to face physical persecution. But we have our own ways of persecution, and it's in times like that that all the more we need to remember Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That's to encourage us as we live in a world hostile to Christianity. I mean, think about that. If this is all just a fraud, then we should listen to the world. But because it's not, think about the significance of that. Whatever the world says, it can say that. But I know whom I have believed. And that He's able to keep me until that day. And so we keep this before us when the world tries to ridicule us and mock us. We need this faith in Him in pressing on in the midst of opposition. And see, that's really the larger context of this passage. I didn't read it all, but if we looked at before and after this in chapter 2, we'd see that that's why Paul is talking about this. Why is he talking about remembering Jesus Christ and where he goes on to give this faithful saying? It's in the context of Christian persecution. People trying to get the Christians back then to stop following Christ, to stop proclaiming Christ. And that hasn't changed. That still happens today. And so we still need this remembrance. And this faithful saying then speaks to that situation. And so this is now our second point today, to look a little bit at what Paul calls a faithful saying. You notice there in verse 11, that's where it starts. He says, this is a faithful saying. Hopefully for those who normally are here, it's not an unfamiliar saying. You know, in our bulletin today, we have our confession of faith. And those alternate. Every week we do different confessions of faith. And one of the confessions of faith that we use on our rotation is this faithful saying right here. And so hopefully this is not unfamiliar to you. It's a beautiful summary of, or snapshot in part, of what it looks like to follow Christ. But it also makes a comparison. It compares those who follow Christ versus those who fall away from following Christ. And again, it's the context that helps us to see that the comparison is not simply against unbelief, but in context, it seems, it's particularly against those who at first made some profession of faith in Christ, but have since fallen away. We call that apostates or apostasy. Those who began to confess Christ, but ultimately fall away because of various persecutions or varying reasons. And so that's how we can look now at this faithful saying that's there starting in verse 11. It's these two groups of people that are before us. Those who persevere in their faith, and those who fall away in apostasy. And what's related to both of those are brought into connection with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ risen, died and rose again. By the way, I might mention, when it says this is a faithful saying, that Paul actually writes about five different faithful sayings. Maybe you might be familiar with this. In the Bible, we have this section of Paul's letters called the pastoral epistles. Those are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And as you look through there, there's five different faithful sayings. This is number 4 of the 5 faithful sayings. And it's a very beautiful faithful saying. It's clearly poetic. This may have been an early Christian hymn, something they may have sung or chanted. And when we look at the poetic qualities, we see it in its parallelism. If you're familiar with Hebrew poetry, that was a big feature, a lot of parallelism. Well, this has a lot of that parallelism here. I mentioned the two-part structure, the faithful and the faithless, or the apostates. That's, from a big perspective, contrasting parallelism in this faithful saying. But then dig deeper and you see more parallelism. For example, in that first section, you see two lines. And the two lines parallel each other. And then in the second section, you see two lines, and the two lines parallel each other. In other words, in that first section that talks about the faithful, you see in verse 11, the idea of enduring, or excuse me, verse 11, dying and living is parallel to enduring and reigning. And then the last section, the last half, in verse 12, the idea about denying is parallel with the idea of being faithless. And so those are parallel there. And of course, in each of the four lines, and there's four lines total in the psalm, you notice that each of them has a parallelism. In other words, the first half of the line has a contrast with the other half, either parallel in a complementary sense or parallel in a contrasting sense. And that might seem a little overwhelming. Hopefully it'll become clear as we study it. But I want you to see it's a work of art. It's a beautiful set of verses. And the beauty, to point out the beauty is not just to acknowledge that it's beautiful, but it helps us understand what it's getting at. It wants us to contrast. It wants us to compare what it looks like for those who remain steadfast in faith in Christ and those who fall away from that faith in Christ. And it wants us to connect it all with Jesus. And so let's think then, in looking at this faithful saying, let's look at the first half first. Think about the one who remains faithful in Christ. I'll start at verse 11. It says, if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Of course, hearing that, we again think of the resurrection, right? We think of Christ's death and resurrection. It's what we were just told to remember. And of course, since Paul's not writing to people who have already died, physically, right? I hope that goes without saying. He's not writing to people here who have already physically died. He's writing to people who are alive to read it. It says, if we've died past tense, it must not refer to a physical death. It must refer to more something deeper than that, a spiritual form of death. It's what we see a lot in the New Testament, right? You have things like Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we think of the Christian life, a lot of it is in a sense of being dead to our old life. The Christian has experienced a sort of death in that sense. Remember, Jesus said to be His disciple, take up your cross and follow Him daily. Like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. See how he connects the struggles we have as Christians. And he sees it in light of the life, the death and life of Jesus Christ. So we can suffer, and it's like taking on His death in our life right now. Died in some sense to the world, alive in Christ. I think this is important to recognize when we talk about what it means to be a Christian. You know, it's too often something you hear when Christianity is presented and the gospel is presented, you can often hear something like, become a Christian, follow God, because it will change your life and it'll change it for the better. And here's how to have a better life now. Now, there's a sense in which that's very true. But it's a sense in which we need to understand a little bit more completely, a little bit more complex. But, I mean, the reality is that much of the reward held out to Christians has to do with the age to come, our eternal life, life after this life. And that much of our life here and now as Christians will have added hardship, added challenges, added trials because we confess Christ. And if we don't acknowledge that when we're telling someone about following Christ, then they might be surprised when they become a Christian and find it to be the case. Of course, ultimately, being a Christian is the best way of life. But it doesn't mean that it's not without its hardships and trials and struggles. And that's then what it means when it talks about this dying that we have with Jesus. That there will be these challenges we endure. But here's when Jesus' death and resurrection encourage us. Because as He died, He rose again. And that's us. Even as we struggle in this world, we know that our own resurrection life lies behind it. And we need that in front of us. As we endure the different struggles in this life, we experience this new life in some sense already. His Spirit is with us. Remember, He said He's always with us until the end of the age. But we know that it will come in even greater glory when Christ returns. And that needs to encourage us and spur us on. And so that helps us then in verse 12 with the parallel idea about enduring and reigning. If we endure, in other words, if we press on in faith, even when the persecution comes, even when we're shamed by the unbelieving world, if we endure in faith, we will reign with Him. Of course, right now, again, there's a way in which we already reign with Him, right? He's at the right hand of God. He's in control, ultimately. But we know this will especially be the case at glory when He comes back. I love how it says in 1 Corinthians 6:3, talking about our future glory, it says that we will even judge angels. Wow. And so the momentary afflictions that Christians face today, they're but light in comparison to the weight of eternal glory that is ours in Jesus Christ. So we're called to persevere in faith, in living for the Lord, and to trust that He'll provide the grace that we need in this. We don't press on in our own strength. That's the story throughout the Bible. Not to trust in your own strength, but to trust in Christ. To trust in the Lord. That He will supply the strength you need. Acknowledging that, we do know that the Bible does warn against apostasy. It does warn against falling away, turning away from that faith that you once confessed. The idea here in Scripture, as we see it, is that people, at least some, there are some people who at least outwardly respond to the gospel. They at first appear like they have become a follower of Jesus. Remember the parable of the sower of the seeds. But some fall in the wrong kind of soil. And when tribulation comes or persecution arises because of this world, they stumble. They fall away. It shows they've not really been rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 talks then of such people who would deny Jesus. For those who first claim to follow Him but then deny Him. We remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:33. Jesus said, "Whoever denies Me before men, I also will deny before My Father who is in heaven." It's a pretty bold statement. I'd like to encourage us, if any of you are here today who have in the past denied Jesus, the fact that you are here right now means there's yet time to turn from that denial, to embrace Him, to confess Him, to acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior, and be saved. Be forgiven and be saved. This denial idea is actually what Peter did. The word here for denial is the same word used of the Apostle Peter when he three times denied Jesus. And that was when Jesus was arrested and about to die and go to the cross, right? And rising. He denied Jesus three times. This idea he did three times. But Peter was restored. He was forgiven. And used in a marvelous way. And that's the encouragement for us too. That if we denied Him, we can yet repent and return to Him and be saved. We also then have the complementary notion there in verse 13 when it speaks of someone who is faithless. It says complementary to the idea of denying Him. And so recognize the contrast here. The denial language and the faithless language, this is in contrast to that first section, right? Those who persevere, those who endure. The opposite then are those who deny and fall away. Paul has in mind in this chapter this persecution we will face, and he's calling us to think about how we will respond to it. And of course, it's in that context. He says, remember, Jesus died and rose again. And so there are some who by God's grace will persevere and stay true to the Lord. Others, in their falling away, will show that they've never actually known the gospel. They've never really known Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But verse 13 then has a bit of poetic twist. Look at the end there of verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. See, the second half of the line takes the focus away from the faithless person. It breaks the parallelism that had been going and now puts the focus on Jesus. Now, of course, the whole thing has had Jesus in mind, right? These little words, with Him. If we live with Him. If we die with Him. Jesus has been in this the whole time. But now that last little bit really turns to focus on Jesus completely. Jesus, unlike the apostate, will not be faithless. Jesus, unlike the apostate who denies Jesus, He will not deny Himself. How could He? How could He deny Himself? See, Jesus is true and trustworthy. And that's what makes His Word true and trustworthy. Because the One who promised is true and faithful. That means His promise is true and faithful. We can put our hope in it. And that's why this saying that we read here, why it's a faithful saying. In other words, we can hold on to it. It's going to endure. Think of even with the cross and the resurrection. Jesus predicted that. Jesus said ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed and handed over to the Jews, and they're going to put me to death, and I'm going to rise though. His word was faithful and true even there. So let's tie this all together then in our third point now. I want to, in our third and last point here, to look at Paul's own example. And it really kind of ties this all together nicely. I'm particularly looking at verses 9 and 10 now. 9 and 10, Paul is talking about his own example. Paul mentions there his own chains for Christ. He himself has had to suffer as a Christian. This was a prison letter of Paul, it's believed. And in other words, he was writing from prison. This isn't like a practice what you preach thing. I mean, Paul himself has known what this looks like to endure as a Christian the suffering for Christ. And he uses that language actually. It's in verse 10, he uses the word endure. That word endure in verse 10 is the same one used in the faithful saying. He's an example for that very faithful saying that he was just talking about. And he's been pleased to endure. He's been pleased to suffer for Christ, not only for what it means for himself, right? It just says if we endure, we should also reign with him. But look at what he says. Not only is he happy to endure for his own well-being, but because it will mean life and glory for others. He mentions there in verse 10, he sees the benefit to the elect, to God's chosen. Those whom he foreknew and foreordained to be saved from the foundations of the world, those whom he chose to know his salvation. Paul sees that his suffering for Christ has a benefit to them, and so he's happy to do it. Not just for what it reflects upon his own relationship with the Lord, but because he can be used by God in the proclaiming of Christ. And I love how he speaks of that there, of how salvation is one that comes with eternal glory. That's why we're so excited about this, right? Why we're willing and happy to suffer for a little while, because the reward is in eternal glory. Not just for us, but for others as well who would come to know Christ even through our service to Him. This needs to remind us then of this big picture, the overall theme for today. The salvation for God's people is only because of what Jesus Christ did in His dying and rising again. Remember that even as you look to serve Him in this world. And so we've been seeing all these different contrasts here, right? We just went through this faithful saying, saw the different contrasts. There's actually another contrast in verse 9. I know this isn't part of the poem now, but there in verse 9, in Paul's own suffering, there's a contrast. See, it says Paul himself is chained. He's in prison. But the Word of God is not chained. What a wonderful contrast. Paul's suffering, Paul's being beaten and thrown in prison has not stopped the Word of God going forward. Jesus Christ suffering and His death on the cross has not stopped the Word of God going forward. Whatever struggles we will face or have faced as Christians will not stop the Word of God from going forward. As we endure suffering as a Christian, the Word goes forth. And to Paul's point, actually, not only does it not hinder it, but it actually can help it. It can actually help to advance the Word of God as His people, by His grace, endure in faith. Paul's example then tells us, commends to us how we ought to live as Christians. Let us seek to remain steadfast in faith, no matter the trials. That's the point really he's been making in this chapter. Again, I didn't read it all, but if you look back to chapter verse 3, look there in verse 3. He commands Timothy, endure hardships as a good soldier of Christ. Or then look ahead to verse 15, for example. He commands Timothy not to be ashamed to be a worker of Christ, but instead to be diligent to present himself as such a worker who's not ashamed. Let us then take those same applications today. Isn't that what we should pull away from this as we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let us be willing, even full of joy in some sense, to be suffering for the Lord, even if we have to die for the Lord. We know that even if we die with Christ, we live. We reign with Him. Let us continue to fight the good fight of faith. Let us look to finish the race. Let us press on by the grace of God unto glory. And let us do it all remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. Let's keep believing in it until the end. I love how Paul there in verse 8 calls the gospel, he refers to the gospel as my gospel. I always find that a little funny when I read that, because he's talking to Timothy, right? And Timothy, it's Timothy's gospel too, but he says my gospel. He has such ownership in it, such a personal connection with it. It's Paul's gospel, it's Timothy's gospel, it's ultimately Jesus' gospel. But the point here is that Jesus' gospel then needs to be our gospel as well. Put your hope in that gospel. Put your faith in that gospel. Give your testimony in that gospel. If you're one here today who has heard the gospel but hasn't made it your own yet, I urge you, turn today in faith to Christ. Become a disciple of Him. Follow Him. May He have your full allegiance. Commit your life to Him. Trust Him as your Savior and Lord. And for the rest of us who have known Christ, remember this great gospel again today. Remember it when you face persecution. Remember it when you are tempted to sin. Remember when you're tried by various trials. Remember it when you're struggling, when your heart aches. Remember it when the sorrows come. Remember it in life's joys. Remember it in each and every circumstance. Remember this great gospel of Jesus and be proud to call it your own. Amen. Let's pray.